So I want to take the next two Sundays to share with you what we're calling our 2020 vision. It is the dawn of a new day here at Foothills. And it's obvious to me that Satan is doing everything in his power to try to thwart our efforts. Now is the time for us to pray. Now is the time for us to work together. Now is the time for us to persevere in faithfulness, trusting our God to do amazing things. I've been here for a year, but it is obvious to me that for the past 25 years, God has richly blessed this church and done amazing things. But I don't think we've seen anything yet. We're in the midst of building a new building that will seat over 300 people. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Now that you've thought about that for just a moment, let me share with you what I've been thinking about as I think about that. I am so excited, so looking forward to that first Sunday we worship in that building together. And we dedicate that building to the glory of Jesus Christ. What a day that'll be. That new sanctuary, it will be beautiful. And it will be very spacious. It is going to have a lot of room for new visitors. And my hope and prayer is that we will work hard to fill it up as quickly as we can. Now, as I say that, I know you may be thinking, that's kind of crazy talk. Here we are, 70 or 80 people on Sunday morning. You're talking about filling up a sanctuary of 300 people. Obviously, the pastor still is not quite recovered from that knock to the head. But I don't think I'm crazy. I think this is exactly what Christ would have us to do and expects us to try to do. He expects us to pour our lives into this great effort. And we are not responsible for the results, but we are responsible to act in faith, aren't we? Do you remember Jesus' parable of the talents? For the sake of time, let me try to summarize it for you quickly. In that parable, Jesus told a king was going away on a long journey, and he called three of his servants in. And to the first servant, he entrusted 5 talents of gold worth about $2 million in today's economy. To the other, he gave 2 talents, and to the third, he gave 1. And he didn't, as you read the parable, he didn't give the servants specific instructions as to what they were to do with that money. But as you read the parable, it is clear he expected them to do something with it, to generate some kind of return on it. The first 2 servants invested the money and they doubled it. Now, I've done just a little bit of investing over the years, enough to know that if you invest your money in something that's supposed to double, you are putting that money at risk. And people may think you're crazy for doing that, and you just might be. But when the king returned, he did not chide these servants for being reckless with his money. He rewarded them. But the 3rd servant, filled with fear, simply took the money and he buried it in the ground, afraid to lose it, wanting to make sure he had exactly what the king had given him in order to return it back to the king. When the king returned for that servant, there was no commendation, no reward, just punishment and condemnation. Now, what can we learn from that parable and apply to our situation with this new building? I think the equivalent of that servant not risking anything, just burying the money in the ground, would be to say, isn't it nice we have this new building for ourselves? Let's just huddle up inside of it and live happily ever after and hang on to what we have. William Carey, the father of modern missions, once said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And I firmly believe that is what we must be doing here in Sturgis. Why do I believe that? Because in Matthew 28, Jesus made it clear that he expects us to go and make disciples. He expects a return on what he has invested in us. How are we going to go about doing that? This is where our 2020 vision comes into play. My goal with you over the next 2 weeks is to share this vision with you. And in simple terms, this vision has two main parts that could be summarized as follows. Part one that we're going to talk about this week is that every member of this church body would be a minister to the rest of the church body. And part two, which we'll talk about next week, is that each one of us would seek to reach one in this coming year. For us to become the church that Christ is calling us to be, each of us must first do our part to minister to one another, and then equipped, we go out to reach those who have yet to come into a life-changing relationship with Christ. My goal is not simply to share this vision with you. I also want to challenge you to be part of it and give you very specific ways that you can be part of it. I cannot do this myself. The session cannot do it by themselves. A small core group of committed people cannot do it by themselves. It will take each of us doing our part. And that brings me to our text for this morning. It comes from 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll be looking at more than just this one verse, but this one verse is the theme for our vision. It's the theme for this morning. It comes from 1 Corinthians 12, 27. It's printed right there on the pink sheet in your outline. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Do you hear this morning what Paul is saying to you? As a Christian, you, as you sit here this morning, are part of something grand and glorious. By faith in Christ, you individually, with all your brokenness, all your giftedness, all your failures, all your successes, are part of the body of Christ. Now, that very short verse has great implications for each of our lives. Paul's telling each of us that as part of the body of Christ, each of us has a responsibility to minister to the rest of the body. How do I know that's what Paul's talking about? Well, if you were to go back up the page to verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 7, again, printed there in your outline, Paul says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Do you see what Paul's saying to you? To me this morning, when we place our faith in Christ, when we become a Christian, God makes a deposit into your life. A deposit that He expects a return on. You receive a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life. A manifestation that equips you to minister to the body of Christ. What does that mean? Paul tells us what that means, what it looks like in Romans 12, verses 4 to 6. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have gifts the Holy Spirit's given to you to be used to minister to the body, to build up the body of Christ. The gifting of the Holy Spirit is something that happens individually in each one of our lives at the very moment we become a Christian. And it manifests itself differently in each life. Why? Because the body of Christ needs all these different giftings, however great, however small, to be all that it must be. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 18. "God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Do you see what Paul's saying? God has arranged the members of the body for a purpose. You're not here, you're not part of the body just because you felt like, hey, this will be a great church for me to attend. From the greatest to the least, God has brought each one of us here for a purpose. And based on what Paul's teaching us here in 1 Corinthians 12, that purpose is that we together would build up the body of Christ. It's for the common good of the whole body. Don't lose sight of that. I want each of us to realize that we are here for a purpose. Whether you're 12 or 80, you are here because God has brought you here for this moment in time. I follow politics way too much, and I get very frustrated with politicians who say one thing to get elected, and then once elected, they go do something else. In Republican circles, those kind of politicians are known as rhinos. R-I-N-O-S, Republicans, in name only. Those kind of politicians, they wear the Republican label proudly in order to get elected. And then once elected, they go off and do their own thing and don't act the way they're supposed to. Looking at my own life, there have been a lot of times where I have behaved in church like a minnow. M-I-N-O, a member in name only. There have been plenty of times where I've looked at church and thought of it just in terms of what's in it for me. It's just about me and Jesus. That's what a minnow does. They don't think about the body, they just think about themselves. A minnow acts like a sponge, here soaking things up for themselves, but never doing anything with what they're getting. Through Christ, what Paul's telling us is each of us has been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been poured into our lives. And we aren't to be just a sponge or a reservoir soaking it up and holding it all in. We've been blessed to be a blessing to others. And talking about the Holy Spirit, in John 7, Jesus said, anyone who drinks from the living water, the Holy Spirit, will not only be filled themselves, but will have streams of living water flow out of their lives to the world around them. Is that happening in your life? How are you making an impact on the lives of others with this gift of the Holy Spirit that's been entrusted to you? In Christ Church, there are no minnows, no members in name only. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Think about those words. They're very sobering, aren't they? How do any of us know if we're really in or not? How do we even know what the will of the Father is? Well, you know what? We don't really have to wonder about that. The Bible's very clear about that. Just listen to a selection of verses that come from 1 John 3, verse 11. For in this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then down to verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Why? So the body of Christ can be built up. Down to verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. How do you know if you're in or not? How's your heart reassured? By how you love the brothers, by how you give your gifts to building up the body of Christ. Then down to verses 23 and 24, 1 John 3. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. How do we know that we're truly saved, that we belong to Jesus and not just a member in name only? We love one another. We lay down our lives for one another. We surrender our lives to the work of the Holy Spirit, and we love each other well, using the manifestation of the Holy Spirit given to each one of us to build up the body of Christ. And I want to challenge you this morning and ask you, are you doing that? Are you really doing that? How are you doing that? Do you realize in the New Testament there are 59 commandments at least that involve something to do with one anothering? You see one of them there in 1 John 3:11. We're to love one another. You cannot do this Christian thing in life on your own apart from the body of Christ. Jesus said love for one another would be the mark of His church. I want to be very pointed here, and if I cause offense, I want to urge you not to go home and stew and be angry at me, because the Bible says we're to forgive one another's faults in Ephesians 4:2. And we're to bear with one another in Colossians 3:13. And we're not to grumble against each other in James 5:9. So don't do that. In fact, the Bible says we're charged to stir one another up to love and good deeds in Hebrews 10:24. And I want you to understand that's exactly what I'm trying to do. And I hope you'll hear what I have to say. You cannot do all this one anothering that we're called to do if you are not here regularly and engaged with the body of Christ. If you're holding back, not giving yourself to the work of the church because you're busy giving yourself to something else. This morning, I want you to see that for a Christian, there is no higher calling than to be engaged in this work of building up the body of Christ. And each of us are called to be part of that. Our world is doing everything it can to draw us away from Christ and to draw us away from His body, the church. It's bad enough that businesses are open and people are forced to work on Sundays, but now we've layered in all kinds of other activities that take place on Sunday mornings. And in my view, none of this is a coincidence. It is Satan's work to weaken the body of Christ, to draw people away from the body, and he's doing a very effective job of it, isn't he? I want you to consider this and think about it. Every time our children look at us and see us choose to do something, whether it's sleeping in or working around the house or engaging in activities, rather than gathering to worship with the body of Christ, we are subtly sending a message that whatever it is we're choosing to do instead is more important than being with the body of Christ. And I don't think that's a message we want to be sending or intend to send. Gathering to worship with the body of Christ should be a priority in each of our lives, in each of our homes, because Christ is most glorified when we come together as one, love each other well, and worship Him together. But I also need to hasten on and say this. You cannot do all this one anothering we're called to do just in 1 hour together on Sunday morning. To do the one anothering we're called to do, to use the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that is in each of our lives to build up the body of Christ, each of us have to find other times and places outside of this 1 hour on Sunday morning to interact with the body of Christ. One of the things that attracted Carrie and me to come here to minister to you was that when we visited, we saw a church that was extraordinary. And I want to tell you that. A church that loved each other well and cared for each other and liked to be together. And you would think that would be common in churches, but I want to tell you, it's not. And I hope you appreciate what you have here. It is special. But in my first year here, I don't think I did the greatest job in leading this church to capitalize on what it already had. I've not done a good job of providing opportunities for one another and to take place. And that's why I came to the session with this desire to develop this 2020 vision to try to help accomplish that. That we would be able to learn and have context, places to do the one anothering well, so that the body of Christ might be built up here. But it's not really just all about me, is it? we all tend to make excuses that keep us from giving ourselves to each other in the work of the church. Paul addresses those excuses that we tend to make here in 1 Corinthians 12. What is it that keeps us from being engaged with ministry here in the body of Christ, from building each other up? It's pride. It's the way we feel about ourselves. Do you remember what pride is? Pride's not simply just thinking of yourself. It's having yourself at the forefront of your thoughts. And there's two sides to that coin. One side is for you to think, I have nothing to give the body. And you're thinking so much about that, I have nothing to offer, that you don't do anything. And the other side is thinking too highly of yourself. And Paul addresses both sides of that coin here in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verses 14 to 17. Again, they're on that pink sheet. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? In those verses, Paul is addressing the issue where we tend to think there's no reason for us to engage in ministry because we have nothing to offer the body. Your gifts may seem insignificant to you, but I want you to know this day, you do have something to offer. You're here for a purpose. I had great health until about 3 years ago and then vanished. As you know, I've had problems with really big, important parts of my body. My heart, my bladder, most recently my brain. Those parts seem so important, so indispensable, and they are. But before I had all those problems, I had something called plantar fasciitis that afflicted me for a year. A tightening of the tendons in the heel of my foot. And that's kind of insignificant compared to the heart and the brain, isn't it? But boy, did I ever know I had that. And it was debilitating. I knew I had that more than I knew I had a heart problem. A small thing like a hurting heel kept me from doing so much. Each part of the body is important to the rest of the body, even the seemingly most insignificant parts. You might think your gifting's insignificant, but when you refuse to offer whatever it is that you've been gifted with to the body of Christ, the body's diminished. And maybe even debilitated, just limping along. God has gifted you, and He has placed you here for a reason. And I want to encourage you in this coming year to figure that out and live it out. Offer yourself and all your brokenness to Jesus. Give the Holy Spirit permission to work in and through your life. And the body of Christ will be built up. Paul addresses that other side of the coin where maybe we're thinking too much about ourselves in verses 21 to 26. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. It's so easy for us to fall into that trap of just thinking for ourselves, isn't it? We're pretty much taught to do that in the world we live in today. To think, well, I don't need that. That won't benefit me, so I don't need to come and be part of that. But that's just really, if you think about it, a form of consumerism. Thinking about what's in it for me. Thinking about ourselves rather than thinking of the body of Christ. You may think you don't really need the body of Christ because you think you're doing just fine. But just like with the person who thinks they aren't good enough and don't have anything to offer, when you sit out, the body of Christ is diminished because part of it's missing. From the greatest of us to the least of us. God has brought us together here as one, here at this time, here at this place for a reason. And if we sit out and don't engage, then aren't we really just like that servant who took his talent and buried it in the ground? So how will every member and minister become not just a slogan, but reality here at Foothills? Underneath that larger desire that every member would be a minister, there are two sub-desires. First, the session has a desire that each of us would be part of a small group ministry in the coming year. Why? Because small groups are the incubator of all this one anothering that Scripture calls us to do. Interacting with each other in small groups is where we can use the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us to build up the body. As small groups meet together and pray together and study God's Word together and comfort and encourage one another, iron sharpens iron. And the body of Christ is built up. Here's the funny thing. Most of our children and youth, they're already in a small group if you think about it. We've got Sunday school classes for them and Wednesday night programs for them. But adults, not so much. But that's not your fault. We just really haven't had much going in the way of small groups over the past year. But now we do. And now it's time for you to step up and become part of one of those groups. Because whether you realize it or not, you need that in order to do the one anothering, both for your own good and for the good of the church. And hopefully when you came in this morning, you got one of these little booklets with our 2020 vision. And in that booklet, it describes the small groups that are meeting now. And we have more planned. And I would like you to consider tonight joining one of those groups. Don't put it off, because if you do, you might not get around to it. Go tonight to one of those two. And as we need more, we'll start more. But along with that desire that each of our members be engaged in a small group, we also have a desire that each of our members would be engaged in at least one of the new ministry teams that we're putting together here at Foothills. I used to have a boss that always had a saying for something. He was a fine Christian man, but I cannot share many of his sayings with you from the pulpit. But I can share this one. He used to say, "Everybody's business is nobody's business." And what did he mean by that? Well, simply put, it means that if everybody thinks the job's going to get done, it probably isn't going to get done, because everybody's going to be thinking somebody else is going to be doing it. The way things get done is that people are tasked with certain responsibilities, given authority to carry out those responsibilities, and yes, held accountable to carry those out. And so the session's desire is to develop these ministry teams to help us improve our ministry through specific things that we want these teams to be trying to accomplish. Our desire is that each person would see their giftedness in an area and sign up to be at least part of one of these teams. For example, I really believe that the men of our church need ministry. Fellowship and male bonding are something that men desperately need, but you know what? Men are just not very good at it. And if it's everybody's business, it'll be nobody's business. It won't happen. We need some men who see that need and who are willing to step up and say, "I'll be part of that team to help put that ministry together so the body of Christ can be built up." We're blessed to have Joan and Kayla and Rachel to lead our music, and our worship's good. But it could be better if we had a team surrounding them to help plan worship services, and maybe more musicians, more singers to help lead. We could go from having really good worship to great worship that exalts Christ even more than we do now. And we should, because we exist to worship. From the building and grounds to our worship to our nursery, we should be striving in excellence in everything we do, because it's not for us. It's for Jesus. After all that Jesus has given to us, why would we ever want to give Him anything less than our very best? But our best can only happen if each member is doing their part, however great or small that part may be. And in this booklet you were given this morning, you'll find a list and description of ministry teams. And as you look at that list, I think you would agree that all these teams are important to the body of Christ here at Foothills. They're things that need to be done if we are going to be a body that is being built up and glorifying Christ. And here's what I was tempted to say at this point. You know, my personality type, you probably know this by now, but my personality type is such that if there's a job that needs to be done and no one's stepping up to do it, I'll jump in and try to do it myself. But do you really want your cancer-stricken, heart disease, brain-damaged pastor to have to do all this himself? Now, I was tempted to say that, but I decided not to. Because honestly, I really don't want you to do a single thing out of guilt. I don't want you to offer yourself to Jesus and to the body of Christ because you feel guilty. I want you to do it because you look at the table set before us this morning and you see what Jesus has done for you. I want you to see how He freely gave His life for you. And in response, my hope is you will say, in view of your mercy and love, Jesus, I give my life to you. All that I am, to your work, to your body, which is the church. Will you do that this morning? And if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to surrender your life to Jesus, as Jesus has surrendered His life to you, get up this evening and go out to be part of a small group. Take this booklet, pray over that list of ministry teams, and find that purple sheet inside and sign up to serve somewhere here in the church. And as you do that, what I want you to do, whether it's later today or tomorrow, next week, next month, just simply come and whenever you're ready, put it in the offering plate and give that as an offering to the Lord, just as He has offered Himself to you. Just one more thing that I kind of thought about this morning as an afterthought. Maybe it shouldn't have been an afterthought. Take a moment, look around the room this morning. See who's not here. See who you can call this week and encourage and let them know we miss them. And encourage them to come and be part of what's happening here at Foothills. Let me close with these verses from Ephesians 4, where Paul, once again, is talking about the body of Christ being built up. Ephesians 4:16, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Did you see that? As each part does its work. What is your part? Which small group? Which ministry team is God calling you to be part of? As each of us comes and offers ourselves as living sacrifices in love to one another and to Christ, the body of Christ will be built up. And I want you to know this morning, that includes you. You'll be built up. The times where Carrie and I have grown the most are the times where we have offered ourselves to be engaged in serving Christ. And the same will be true in your life. So as you give of yourself, I want you to know this, you too will be built up. All of this is not just for the good of the church. It is for you too, because you are part of the body. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father,